the last time I was before you, I was reading Jude verses 5 through 7. And this time I'm going to be continuing on with a few more verses from that book. In Jude 5 through 7, Jude gives three Old Testament examples of groups that have been condemned for their ungodliness. In verse 5, Jude mentions the children of Israel for not believing or trusting in God, even after God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, miraculously, I might add. Verse 6, Jude references rebellious angels who left their proper place, which God gave them, even after being in the presence of God and seeing God for who he truly is. In verse 7, then, Jude references Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual immorality or living as if God didn't exist, even though there was a righteous man living among them, Lot. It appeared he was the only righteous person, but they condemned him for trying to correct them in their ungodliness. And they also took the blessings of God for granted. That's something I kind of touched on in the last message. As we move into verses 8 through 11, we'll touch on 11 a little bit. Jude connects the previous examples of God's judgment on the groups in verses 5 through 7 to the apostate false teachers that he is addressing in this book as a whole. So Jude, it's only one chapter, but Jude 1 verses 8 through 11 reads, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So, just starting with verse 8, and it's, it's going to be a lot of moving back and forth because the book of Jude, as I've been studying, and it says the same thing in different areas. It kind of refers back, so there's going to be some jumping around here. But pray that the Lord would just make it clear. So verse 8, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." It starts off with this word, "likewise," in the same way, which, as I said, connects these dreamers, these false teachers, these apostates, back to the examples that were mentioned previously. Now, we look at these dreamers. we're going to look at that phrase, that term. Back in verse 4, Jude already described these men, these false teachers, with the following. Well, actually, I'm going to read verse 4 so that we can see the description he already gave them in verse 4. Verse 4 of Jude reads, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. He calls them ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's saying they crept in. If you're creeping in, that doesn't sound like you're up to anything good. That's not a good description. Ungodly, they abuse God's grace. They deny Christ, upon whom this whole faith is based upon. So if you deny Christ, you deny everything else. And he says that they're marked out for condemnation. But now in verse 8, Jude adds this label, dreamers. The New Living Translation phrases it, "these people who claim authority from their dreams." So first, looking into being a dreamer or claiming authority from one's dream. On the one hand, after looking into this phrase, this could mean that they are guided by lustful desires into ungodly living. But it appears that this term dreamers in this situation is referring to people who claim that they have possibly had a dream or a vision from God. And there are examples of this happening in the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, if you look in the book, to warn the people of Israel that they needed to turn from their wicked ways and back to God, or he would send them into slavery to the Babylonians. Jeremiah gave this message to the people repeatedly, but simultaneously, there were other false prophets telling the people that everything would be fine, and that they could continue living how they were. And this is what God had to say about the situation in the book of Jeremiah. Looking at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 through 18, and then verses 21 through 22. It says, starting at verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless." Other translations say they fill you with vain hopes, meaning like vain hopes of peace and security, saying everything's going to be good. Continuing on, it says, "They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it?" Then moving to verse 21, it says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they read. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Now, these false prophets were claiming to speak for God, yet God had not given them any word. These false prophets didn't spend time with God to even know what God had to say. They gave false hope to those who could care less about God, telling them that God said they would have peace. What I found interesting about God in this passage from Jeremiah is in verse 22. God didn't just say what the false prophets did wrong. He also said what they should have done. Yet, despite the warnings, there was still only a remnant of people who stuck with the one true living God. And I'm wondering if this, in part, is why Jude mentions Cain in verse 11. Verse 11 of Jude, it reads, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now Jude puts forth that these false prophets are following in the steps of Cain. I'm sure many of you know the story of the first murder in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had sons named Cain and Abel. In chapter 4 of Genesis, you read about Cain bringing God an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on the other hand, brought an offering to God of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's offering. And I know I used to wonder, well, why didn't God like Cain's offering? One way to tell what that was about is by looking at the offerings, as it says in the scripture. Abel's offering was described as the firstborn of his flock and some fat. And this implies that Abel gave his best to God, whereas Cain's offering didn't have any description like that. It was just the fruit of the ground. But we can also look to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. But how does this connect to what I'm saying about Jeremiah? Now, God didn't just tell Cain that he didn't like his offering and leave it at that. Genesis 4, chapter 4, 5 through 7 reads, "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Now, Cain had a choice to make. Unfortunately, just like the false prophets in Jeremiah, Cain continued walking according to his own heart. He rejected what God had to say, and he decided to follow his own heart. Sin took over just like God said. He killed his brother with no remorse and was punished by God. And Jude says these dreamers, these false teachers, walk in the way of Cain. But that's the whole thing with this idea of being a dreamer I've been seeing as I've been looking into it. Claiming authority from your dreams. If your authority is from within, then there's no need to yield to anyone else. Not even God. So back to the main text in Jude verse 8. These false teachers are claiming authority from their dreams, justifying ungodliness. So, or since they're blending in or have crept into the church, I imagine they may be saying things like they're blending in and creeping into the church and claiming authorities from their dreams. And since they've crept in, it's not going to be super obvious. That's what creeping's all about, right? But I imagine they may be saying things like, "I got a word from the Lord. The Lord spoke to me in a dream or a vision last night. I got a new revelation. The Spirit led me to do this." Now, people say these things today. But the question is, how do we respond? They're claiming the vision or the spirit that they're hearing from as an authority. They're using that as an authority. As believers in Christ, what is our authority? Even if someone's saying, "I feel the Holy Spirit," how do we determine whether or not what they're saying is really from the Holy Spirit? What is our authority? It should be the Word of God. Yes, we follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, but how do we confirm that what we're hearing is from the Holy Spirit? We check it against the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Word of God is of God, so they're not going to be different. They're not going to say anything different. Now, the issue with the dreamers is made clear in the earlier passage from Jeremiah, saying that they speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. God didn't send them, yet they ran to prophesy. They didn't stand in God's counsel, so they were going to God's people with their own words, not His. Sorry, I'm shaking. It's kind of cold. But the Lord said they're speaking in their own heart. The Lord is saying that they're speaking from their own heart, right? In chapter 17 of Jeremiah, we are told about our hearts without God. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So the bottom line is, we can't trust our own hearts. We're often led by our emotions rather than fact. And that should tell us something. If someone's trying to persuade you, one of the strongest ways to persuade is to appeal to your emotions. God knows, He created us, God knows how we can be led astray based on our emotions and experience. And I think That may be why he said what he said about false prophets in the book of Deuteronomy 13:1-4. Deuteronomy chapter 13:1-4 reads, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." So God is saying that even if these people predict the future, perform some type of miracle or wonder before you, and if they are leading you away from the one true living God at the same time, then it's not going to work. But, I mean, we can read that, and we can be like, yes, I read that, I understand that, I know that that's true, but where are we at with this? If after this service, the music plays and everything, and then you click over to another Facebook page, and then the preacher comes up, and he starts just doing miracles, and it's legit miracles. But then he says, all right, now come back to bail service, you know, at 3 p.m. or something like that. What are you going to do? Are you going to be led by the experience and what you feel and what you saw? Or are you going to go off of what you know is true in the Word of God? Why am I saying this? False teachers can offer you the things you desire. The word says that Satan has been given authority in this earth, so he can cause good things to happen to you if you play by his rules. I mean, he tempted Jesus with a lot of earthly goods. But Satan is the father of lies and wants nothing more than to have you join him in eternal damnation. So that means he's going to use his lies in order to get you there and to have you turn away from the truth. The father lies, he wants to turn you away from the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 also talks about false teachers. There's some similar things being said in the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2. So verse 18 through 19 reads, "For when they speak," speaking about false teachers, "for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." So they're alluring to the lusts of the flesh with their empty words, leading the immature, but I won't even say it, they're just trying to lead people astray, anybody astray. This appears to focus on lusts such as sexual sins, in this context, but there are all types of internal weaknesses we have that can be manipulated to lead us astray, that can be appealed to, things like greed, pride, laziness, comfort. These things can be appealed to lead us astray. If something's going to be easier for us, and I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound as hard as what I thought I read in the Bible. Let's do that thing instead. But with the Bible, I don't think it said I have to be broke all the time. I might as well try to get some money You know what I mean? In the process of, you know, what these people are talking about. They promise liberty, but they themselves are in bondage to their lusts, to their dreams. How can you promise something to somebody that you don't even have? I thought about that and I was like, that's easy. You just tell a lie. And that's what these people are doing. Jude says more about their character in verses 12 through 13. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So there's a lot in there, so let's look at it a little bit. Clouds without water, Jude describes them as. Late autumn trees without fruit. These false teachers make empty promises. That was also said in 2 Peter. They make empty promises or at vain promises at the very least. Listening to and following false teachers may provide you with an ability to feel comfortable living in sin. It may do that for you. It may provide you with the comfort of being likable, having rejected any form of conviction so that you can fit in with the word. So it may be like, okay, you don't have to do all of that. You don't have to live holy. You know, the people are going to like you. You don't have to point out sin. I mean, people don't like that. You know what I mean? It can allow you, following false teachers can allow you to be comfortable. You can have friends and all that good stuff. I'm not saying you can't have friends if you're a Christian, but I'm saying you can be popular. You can be liked by the world, is what I'm saying. You can have that, right? With all these good things, you may ask, well, how are they clouds without water and trees without fruit? I mean, I'm getting something just in this world, but how are they empty promises? Well, the answer, their promises are empty because they focus only on the temporal world and forget about eternity. That's how they're empty. Denying Christ as your authority may afford you friends on this earth, but it will forfeit you eternal life with God. Fulfilling your every sexual desire outside the will of God will probably feel good for a short while, but it will leave you in pain eternally. That's the part that they don't tell you. Being your own God sounds good, especially if a false teacher can deceive you by finding a way to make it sound biblical. But God doesn't play that. There's only one God. He will have no other. Essentially, that's what they're doing. If they're wanting to be their own gods. If we're claiming authority from something in our own hearts, it's like we want to be our own gods. So they give empty promises, appealing to our lusts. And essentially the enemy wants us to, these empty promises, they look good. The clouds, they look like rain is coming, but nothing comes. That's disappointing, right? You're like, okay, I know this harvest is about to come. I should start seeing some fruit pop up on these trees. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and they never come, right? This world is telling you that, do it now. Get all this, you can live it up. You can live your best life now. Your best life now, that makes no sense. I mean, the enemy wants us to live it up now, forget about eternity. Jude verse 13 says, right after that, yeah, 12. Verse 13 says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, although, as I was pointing out earlier, the words they speak may be empty, this picture, the foam and the waves pushing up their foam, their ungodliness in their hearts becomes visible, just like the foam of the waves pushing up on the shore. So they have empty promises, but their ungodliness comes out in a visible form. Right, so we can see them by their fruits. And this brings us into the further description of these men. So told you we're going to be jumping around a little bit. In verse 8, so Jude says, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, to be honest, these descriptions have pretty much been covered in their own way up to this point, but a little more can be said about each. I'm going to start off with the rejecting authority, because once you have decided that you, So once you have decided that you, anything or anyone other than God will be the authority, you have rejected the ultimate authority. We naturally, as I pointed out earlier, want to be our own gods. We want autonomy. It's what led Adam and Eve to sin. It's what made Satan fall. We don't want authority over us, not in the natural sense and definitely not in a spiritual sense. We may even claim to submit to the authority of God's spirit, but not be checked by his authoritative word, as I was speaking about earlier. You're like, maybe I'm just a spiritual person. I feel this in me and I submit to that. But what is that? Like, who knows if you're not checking it against God's truth? If somebody claims authority from their dreams, they can dream up. Yeah, so we want to check whatever we're being led by God's word. If somebody claims authority from their dreams, they can dream up any new revelation. They can add to God's word. They can change God's word. But even though God has already said everything he needed to say in his word. But unfortunately, this is how some of these cults work. Somebody has a dream or a vision, and the new direction of that body of people becomes based upon that person's vision. And then God's word becomes secondary. Authority has then been rejected. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is basically saying that he doesn't care if it's him or an angel bringing you a word. If it's not lining up, if it's any different than what they said already from God, then it's not legit. Like, let them be accursed. So he's letting you know in these verses that God's word is the ultimate authority. What God has said is the authority. It's not him because he's the Apostle Paul. It's not this angel that you've, like, if you see an angel come down, that's a pretty, you don't see that happening every day, you know. So it doesn't matter about that experience. What did God say already? Moving on to defile the flesh. Now, since they have already rejected God's authority, then there will be no reason to listen to Paul when he told the church that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that we should glorify God in our bodies in 1 Corinthians 6. If you're defiling the flesh at that point, if you've rejected authority, why listen to Paul? Why would I glorify God with my body? Who is Paul anyway? Or in Romans 12, if they've already rejected God's authority, there's no reason to listen to Paul in Romans 12 when he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. If you've already rejected God as your authority, there's no need to honor him in your flesh. Through the authority of their dream, they deem it okay to use their flesh for ungodliness. So that's just another thing. You reject the authority, and then it shows up in your physical. As it said earlier, just like the waves of the sea are pushing out everything in the depths of the sea, so what's in your heart is going to come outward, defiling the flesh. Speak evil of dignitaries is the last description in that verse. Rejecting God's authority, you reject his order of things in terms of the spiritual world or in general. If you're rejecting his word, you may never even know about or understand the spiritual world, because if you're rejecting him as authority, it's likely that you probably won't even spend time in his word. We shouldn't be going around bad-mouthing Satan as if we have the power to. It's saying that these people speak evil of dignitaries. And an example of that is going around, this is a hyperbole, cussing out Satan. You know what I mean? James 4, 6 through 7 reads. James 4, 6 through 7. Starting a little later in the verse, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I used to read that. I forgot about the submit to God part. I was just like, resist the devil and he will flee. Like, I don't want you here, devil. You should leave. But then I noticed that part before, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. To walk around thinking you have enough power in yourself to cast away Satan is proud. This says to submit to God first, then resist the devil. He will flee after you have submitted yourself to God, to the true authority. And then verse 9 goes on to say, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now the mightiest of the angels knew about God's order than to go about rebuking Satan in his own power. That shows that he has an understanding, a respect for God's authority, and a respect for God's structure as far as the spiritual world, and abided by that. Verse 10, still in Jude verse 10, but these, referring to the false teachers, the apostates, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Another example of someone who respected God's order of things. David respected God's order of things, even when his life was on the line. David knew that he was to be king, but Saul was currently on the throne. Saul was jealous of David and all his successes and tried to kill David many times. David had opportunities to take Saul out. His men even encouraged it. David's men that were with him even encouraged it. But what did David say? David said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to the Lord's anointed. God placed Saul in the position as king, so who was David to say otherwise about the situation? So this verse 9 is talking about, verse 8 is talking, the end of verse 8 is talking about spiritual dignitaries, but it also, that verse 8 also refers to rejecting authority. God has placed, in this situation, God placed Saul in authority, and David recognized that and respected that. But what about us? Do we seek to understand God's order of things and submit as God calls us to his order of things? Or do we, like, go after what we know naturally, as it says in verse 10? Did you know that the people in office, presidents, governors, mayors, all that good stuff, that they're allowed to be there by God? They're in there by God. That's Romans 13. Even the ones that are hard to like, God allowed that to happen. Did you know that we are called to obey the laws of the land? Do we reject this authority in our hearts, outwardly? If we reject or if we resist the authorities in place, essentially we are resisting God. Again, Romans 13. I believe that's, Romans 13. Are we going to go off our instincts, or are we going to take the time to sit in God's presence and get his perspective? Submit ourselves under his authority? Or are we going to go off of what comes up out of our own hearts? We've already seen how deceitful our hearts can be. Sometimes we trick ourselves in our own hearts. So why should we follow that? When we operate outside of the Spirit of God, and we operate outside of God's authority, we leave ourselves unchecked. Just going, doing whatever we want, unchecked by the true authority. Proverbs 14, 11 through 12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man that leads to destruction. I know before I was saved, I thought I was happy. In the moment, I would have said that I was happy doing whatever I wanted to do. But as I look back, I just continually see so many destructive attitudes, behaviors, just practices that I thought was right. I thought they were right. I was okay with them. And I've heard it over and over, and I'm seeing more and more that, like we say, you know, Jesus died for my sins. That's true. He frees us from the power of sin. But he's also freeing us from ourselves. Freeing us from whatever our heart would have led us to, with destruction. He's freeing us from that. And that's my prayer. It's the end of the message, but that's my prayer. That more and more we will be free from ourselves and free to God. So let us pray.